suggest all of you get a book and read it. It is delightful reading. This guy is an editor for the Esquire magazine. Now, if you know the Esquire magazine, it's a men's magazine, and it's on the verge of kind of raunchy. You know, is it really? It's a testosterone-full magazine, right? No, the book. This guy wrote a book. He's a little bit, if you watch the program Monk, he's a little bit like Monk in his own life. And he wrote a book about an encyclopedia, whatever else, and it was called, what was it called? It was called Encyclopedia Britannica for the Know-It-All. And it became a popular bestseller and whatever else. And he does a lot of writing for the magazine. Well, the Esquire magazine says, what's your next project? We'll sponsor it. We'll pay for it. And he said, you know, I'm a New York Jew. I was raised in New York. I'm a Jew. And he says, and I have a son now. And he tells you all this in the book. He says, I have a son now. And he says, and I need to figure out if religion is real or not. He says, as a Jew, I was never raised with any religion, although I knew I was supposed to, because I'm Jewish. He says, in New York, he says, you know, nobody really cares, you know, if you're religious or not in New York City. And so he said, if you'll give me a couple months, I want to read the Bible, and I want to get out everything I can out of the Bible. And after I read the Bible, I want to spend 1 year living the Bible exactly the way the Bible says. So he talks about in his apartment, he had all the translations of the Bible, and he read them all, and he got lists of all the different rules and commandments and whatever else, and he got a rabbi friend, he got a Protestant friend, he got all these different people to be his counselors and advise him on these different things. And once he had done all that, he embarked, and this isn't an old book, it was in the fall of 2005, he embarked upon, I am dedicating 1 year, 12 months, of living the Bible the best I can. And it is, and he documents it, all right, here's what I'm going to start working on right now, thou shalt not lie. So he talks about the trouble he's having with thou shalt not lie. But it's hilarious because he's taken the Old Testament very, very literally. He talks about how that there's a passage, I don't know if I should tell you about it, it's Deuteronomy chapter 12, I think, verse 12, where it talks about if two men are fighting and the wife of one man jumps into the fight and grabs one of the husband in a private area, then her hand should be cut off. And he says, I don't know how to deal with this. And he says, how do you deal with this kind of book? But he doesn't trim his beard, and every time he realizes he needs to remember something, he puts another tassel on the bottom of his gown to help him remember. That tassel means, I need to remember this, I need to remember that. And every day he talks about his experience. So he read that how he's supposed to put the, you know, Moses says, you should put the doors above, you know, my words above your doors. So his wife came home and here he was writing the words of God on the doors of his house and how it made her mad. And then at night he gets one of these little shofars where it says at night, one of the commandments is for the Jews, you know, that at midnight you should do the shofar. And so at night, every night, he, ooh, you know. And so this guy is really living it. And he even talks about how he got in a plane and right before Creation Museum opened, he flew down to the Creation Museum and talked to Ken Ham. He says, you know, he says, I've never believed this creation stuff, never even studied it. He says, because it was never taught to me. He says, I think it's stupid. He says, but I'm here willing to hear what you say. And his conclusions, he doesn't become a creationist, but his conclusions will surprise you. I'll just tell you now, I'm not going to ruin the book, but his conclusions will surprise you. And what he has to say about his own magazine and the writers that he knows will surprise you. Because he comes to some conclusions about the liberal left wing that he was a part of. He says, I've got a problem with the liberal left wing now. He says, I'm not a creationist, but I have a problem with the liberal left wing. And so it's just totally delightful to hear. What it would be like to have to live the Old Testament. Haven't you? How would you live it? How would you do it? Well, here's a guy that's trying, and it is hilarious. He is hilarious. He just found out his wife has twins, is pregnant with twins, and so he's to give a Thanksgiving offering. So he goes down to Central Park, and on a rock, he leaves some olives and some fruit. He says, and I walked away, and I'm thinking, I don't think this really is what it was like in the Old Testament. He says, but where else can I offer an offering? He said, all I'm doing is adding to the rat population in New York City. He says, down in Central Park, there's a rock with olives on it. And he says, you know, so what do I do? So he researches it and comes to find out there's a group of Jews that symbolically, after Yom Kippur, whenever they were to put their hands on the goat and the scapegoat into the wilderness, the Jews, they symbolically, they all go and it's overseen by the butchers and everything. It's all okay, but they all get to bring and butcher a chicken. And he thought, you know, he says, I'm going to go through a year living biblically, and I haven't sacrificed anything. He says, you got to sacrifice something. So he just got through sacrificing a chicken. And he says, it wasn't what I expected, but at least I sacrificed. So it's great. It is a wonderful read. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll make you think about some of those passages and what the Jews had to do to live it. And it's called The Year of Living Biblically. The Year of Living Biblically. The guy's name is A.J. Jacobs. A.J. Jacobs, The Year of Living Biblically in 2000. And he, the rest of it, most of this, he lived in New York City in 2006. So, wow, what a great book it is. Alrighty, very interesting. It was just a very odd read. I'm going to go over a few doctrines with you. We have had a handful of people that have joined our church. And most of these have gotten into discipleship, and I'm glad of that. But there's a couple of things that every once in a while through the years I feel need to be reemphasized, and I'm going to reemphasize those before I get into a new series and a new study. And I want to begin by going to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Dad was recently told in visiting with someone, did I say Galatians? Ephesians, sorry, Ephesians 3:21. Dad was recently told of visiting with someone, and that is, they said, well, I got a little bit of problem with Southland, and one of the things they said, that the preaching was good, but that was just about it. The preaching was good. And they said, well, and if we want to hear just good preaching, we can stay at home and listen to Charles Stanley. Which is, if that's all you're coming for, that is true. That's a true statement. I want to emphasize to you, from a biblical perspective, church is more than just a place to come to hear preaching. You need to realize that this isn't just an organization that has come up to make us more efficient. This is God's plan. Let me put it this way. There is no plan B. This is it. God, how do you want things done today? It's not through the nation of Israel. It's not through patriarchal approach. It is through the local New Testament independent Baptist church. That is God's plan. That's it. So when you participate in a church, you're not participating in, I like this church because they've got their act together. I like this church because they do that. You participate and you want to join a church because of what it is. And it is more than what you think it is. I do not believe that the whole impact of the value of the church will be seen until we get to heaven. Let me put it this way. It's one thing when you're the bride and your fiance keeps looking you in the face and saying, I love you, and I want to make a life with you. But it's a whole different thing. Now, I'm not being off color. It's a whole different thing when you wake up that next morning after the wedding and you two have been together for your first night and you look in the face and you come to realize we are one and we are eternally one and we're committed to each other. That's when the fullness of that relationship is experienced. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus referred to the church as his bride, and we're privileged. We're the espoused bride of Christ. But we will not get to appreciate that fullness of it till we wake up that morning and we look over and see our bridegroom in the face and come to realize we're not on earth anymore. We're not anticipating this day. We are now living with the bridegroom. You follow me? That morning will be a different morning. With all that, let's do some things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. This is one of the main verses I pull out to these Christians, and you need to write this down. The people say, listen, I love God, but I don't need church. I'm a Christian, but I don't think church is necessary. I always ask them, well, do you want to glorify God? And you know what they always say? Yeah. They always want to glorify God. Do you want to glorify God? Oh, yeah, I want to glorify God. Well, my Bible says, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory where? In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That kind of tells me, if you look at that through all ages, right? All ages are talking about existence. But the world without end is talking about beyond existence. You know what it's referring to? Right now, during all the days, right now, all the generations, all the ages, all the generations, my parents' generation, my kids' generation, my grandkids' generation, there is no other plan for God to get his glory in. You follow me? This is his plan throughout all these ages, but even when these ages come to a close, God, when we're in heaven, you listen to me, Jesus Christ or God is still going to get glory in the church. Long after this world is gone, the church will be a source of glory to God. So this is kind of long term, folks. You follow me? This is kind of long term. Let me go through this. We'll just do this. My watch says 25 till 8, so we're doing well. I have to admit, I've had this for years, and I've never changed the battery, so. All right, well, tomorrow it'll be wrong. There are three areas that I find people are confused about the church. Three areas. Put them up there. Well, let's go down. I didn't list them there properly, did I? Okay. Number one, I believe that first of all, you have to be a child of God. You have to be saved. If you're taking notes, put down behind saved Acts 2:21. You have to be saved. There's nothing else that will make you a child of God. I love the phrase saved. If you want to know what I like about being a Christian, I would tell you it is that I'm saved. That's my favorite term. I enjoy that, and it irks me to death when people say, oh, we had a service and 30 people made decisions for Christ. I don't care about decisions. Believe it or not, people are making decisions of Christ every day. I want to know if anybody got saved. You can call it all you want to. You'll say, well, that's an old religious term. It's a Bible term. It's a good term. You can also know in John chapter 3, verse 3, and also again in verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Doesn't that have to do with kind of birth, the idea of being born? Yes. And so therefore, that fits the idea of being a child of God. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when you become saved or born again, you become a what? New creature. Romans chapter, let me throw another one in here that's not on the list. And that is, we are then called children. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, Romans 8, chapter 15, chapter 8, verse 15, we are now called the children of God. And as children of God, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I do want to turn to that one. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12 makes it very clear that you and I have responsibility. Romans 14, 12 says this, and talking about us as individuals, there will be a day when I will all confess. 14, 12, so then every one of us, talking to the Christians, who? Every one of us. Individually, right? Shall give what? An account of who? To God. Of himself to God. So a child of God is saved, born again. They are a new creature, and they are responsible for their actions. Are they not? Yes. So when you tell me you're a Christian, then I tell you, I assume that you're saved. You're born again. Which means, you know what? You're going to heaven. You listen to me. I have never, and Baptists have never, associated salvation with church membership. Never, ever, ever have we said you have to be a church member to get saved. If we believe that, then I would do what some other religions do, and I would make it a practice to baptize and make people as members as early as possible, because that's logical then. If you believe church membership is needed for salvation and to go to heaven, then I would get people to be church members as soon as possible, wouldn't you? And does that make sense? If you believe church membership brings you into heaven, then it makes sense to baptize and do all the things to babies and children that you see being done, because it brings them into a membership, supposedly. Nothing biblically about that, but it brings them into membership. But let me tell you something. At this point, you're still not a part of the church. There are some preachers. I don't hardly know of any preachers that aren't, come to think of it, on the radio that believe what I'm teaching you. The majority of the preachers, big preachers in the United States, and you can say, well, Brother Love, they're smarter and more educated than you, and I agree with you, they are. But Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley even, yes, even Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, Tony Evans, John MacArthur, Warren Wiersbe even, there's not a single one of them that believe what I'm teaching you right now. They all say that when you become a child of God, simultaneously you become a part of the church. Every one of them preach that. They don't say that you become a part of a local church like Southland Missionary Baptist Church. They say you become a part of a universal, invisible church. Every one of them. I don't know of a radio preacher or a big name that doesn't preach this. I can't think of one. Confusion. Yes, there's confusion. Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Well, maybe it's a good thing I am teaching this. We say, well, I'm a child of God. Well, And as a child of God, you are responsible for God. And one day, you as his child, you're going to stand here and not being disrespectful, but you're going to give an account to your dad. There is that father-child relationship that holds you in accountability. You personally, you will give an account for you. He has the authority. He's the father. Aren't you glad that you're born again, though? Aren't you glad that you're saved? Aren't you glad that you can be called a child of God? What a privilege it is. Now, there's another confusion about the family of God. When it comes to the family of God, it makes sense. If I am born into this, then I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but usually people that are born are usually related, you know, to each other if they're in the same family. Right? You know, if you're born to each other in the same family, you're related. Well, since we only have one father, we're all going to be related, are we not? So all Christians are related. Did you hear me? Now, pay attention to what I'm saying, and please listen very closely. Every person that is saved, regardless of their church affiliation, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you hear me? If they're Church of God and they're saved, they're my brother. They're my sister. Being a part of the family of God, as I've told you, has nothing to do with church membership. Right? Now, I'm not playing games about it, though. Do I believe there are Church of Christ people and Assembly of God and other places where there may be there are saved people and they are children of God? Yeah, I can believe that. I've explained this before and I'll explain it again. Take Church of Christ for an example. Church of Christ believe you must confess your sins. You got a problem with that? I believe that, don't you? They believe you need to repent. They believe that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Any of you have a problem with that? Isn't that how you all got saved? All right? And then, to make sure your sins are washed away, you need to be baptized in water. You got a problem with that? I got a problem with that. Let me put it this way. If I was in a Church of Christ church, and I came down to the altar, and the preacher came and dealt with me, and he says, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you given him your life? Have you repented of your sins? Is he in charge of your life? Is he the Lord of your life?" I say, yes, I have. Let me tell you something. It's a done deal right there, if I've done it or not. Now, if they go on to teach me that I need to be baptized to wash away my sins, okay? But I accepted Christ as my Savior before they ever told me that doctrine. Then I'm saved. And you know what? I'm saved, and I was just introduced to false doctrine. And I got baptized for the wrong reasons, at the wrong place. But if I came forward, now, are y'all with me? You still tracking with me? If I came forward and the preacher says, now you have to be baptized, or you have to repent, and you have to accept, and you have to be baptized to make sure your sins are washed away, and then I get up and say, okay, I am almost saved, I'm going to jump in the baptistry real quick like, and finish my salvation, then what am I trusting in? I'm trusting in the water and the baptism. Am I saved? No, because I'm not putting my trust totally in Jesus Christ and him alone. Does that make sense? Okay. So do you think that maybe there's some people in the Church of Christ that accepted Christ as their Savior? Oh, absolutely. There are churches that don't hold to eternal security. You know, they believe they can lose your salvation. Folks, that's not the same salvation that I have. But many of those are never even introduced to that stuff at the altar. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then later they're told about losing their salvation. Could they be saved? Most definitely. Okay, you follow me? I don't mean to beat the horse anymore, do I? But listen to me, we're all Christians, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, they are heirs and they are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 is not dealing with a church context. Spank her. Dare her. Oh, I'm sorry, hon. I need to take it back. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Romans chapter 8 is not dealing with a church context. Romans chapter 8 is dealing with the races of man and mankind. Romans chapter 8 is the climax of what we have in salvation as people. So when it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it's saying that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, it's not talking about church members, it's talking about Christians. That's the context of Romans chapter 8. All right, have you got that? Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we have the same heavenly Father. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, for the sake of time, we'll turn there. You and I have the same collective responsibility. In other words, what I am accountable for, now you got to get this because I think this is very important. What I am accountable for as an individual before God, so are you. So are you. For some reason, there is this disparity between Christian and Christian groups and Christian thinking. Some seem to think that, well, if you're really dedicated, you want to be a Bible thumper, you need to join a Baptist church. But if you want to be one of these more 20th century American cool Christians, join the Vineyard. You know, so it depends on what level of commitment you've got. No, before God, the same accountability that I have when I became a child of God is the same accountability you have when you become a child of God. There's not different levels of obedience that's required from a good father is going to expect the same thing out of all of his children, isn't he? Yes. I mean, what kind of father? And we, you know it, you see it. I think you see it, and it's kind of ironic that Jacob, who was given partiality, showed partiality in his own parenting. You know, a good father and a good mother is fair on their expectations of all their kids. And I think we serve a good father. Let me give you one more column. We'll be through for tonight. You and I individually are children of God. You and I that are saved collectively are part of the family of God. But listen to me, there is a whole different column, and it's those that are added to the church of God. The Bible never uses any other term about belonging to a church and getting into a church than there's only two words, baptized and added. Those are the only two terms the Bible knows about becoming a part of a church. They were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47. All people that are members of a church in the book of Acts, guess what they did before they became members? They were baptized. Acts 2, 41, they were baptized and added to the church. Acts 8:12, Phil was preaching. He was baptized. 8:36 and 38, there is the eunuch. In chapter 9, verse 18, it was of the apostle Paul. Chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, what are we going to do with these saved Gentiles? Guess what? They have to be baptized just like everybody else. Chapter 16, verse 15 of Acts, Lydia. Chapter 16, verse 33, the Philippian jailer. He took them and baptized them. chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and a bunch of people, they all got baptized. Chapter 19, verse 4, Apollos and his disciples, and their lack of confusion. They had been baptized by John, but had not been baptized by the New Testament church, and they had to be baptized, and they became part of the church. You never find anyone becoming part of a church without being added, and the mode of addition to the church is baptism. That's Bible language. The Bible doesn't ever teach anything else. And I don't need to get into this. I think you all know this. But the word baptized means immerse. Anything less than immersion is not baptism. And really, if it's not an immersion, the word baptized shouldn't be used. It's nonsense. What I mean by nonsense, it's kind of like people saying, my tenth, I was going through a tithing thing. I says, I give 10%, it's 3. That doesn't make sense. The word tenth means, tithe means tenth. But also, the word baptized means immersed. You say, I was immersed by sprinkling. It doesn't make sense. You know, and that's, it doesn't even make sense to attach the word baptized with immersed. It's making up a new definition for a word. The New Testament church is also called the bride of Christ in Ephesians 3:22, Revelation 21:9. Now, listen to me. There's individual responsibility, there's collective responsibility, and now there's institutional responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says that we have so much responsibility that if we as a church, that if we do not handle that responsibility, judgment will begin with us. Now, just for the sake of finishing it tonight, you first must become a child of God. When you become a part of the child of God, you also join the greater group, which is the family of God. And then you can become a part of the church of God. It happens in that order. It does not happen any other way. The church of God and the family of God are not synonymous. Most people put them together. Once you become saved, you become part of the church. It's not true. There is not one shred of reference or evidence in the Bible that says that you become saved and becomes part of the church. Let me give you a couple questions to back this up. All right? If the apostles were all baptized by John the Baptist, and the church did not start to Acts chapter 2, which is where most universal church people say the church started. Every one of those guys I've mentioned will tell you the church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Then were those guys baptized into the church? Was Jesus baptized into the church? Why weren't they ever rebaptized? If the church did not begin until Acts chapter 2, why do we call Matthew chapter 28 the Great Commission to the church when the church didn't exist yet? In Matthew chapter 16, he says, I will build my church. The term that we find there is, he says, I will build my church, and he says, I will do it. In Acts chapter 2, it's a church being birthed, not built, and Jesus is nowhere in sight. When he says, I will build. It's a birthing without the I. In Matthew chapter 18, we are told to do what? To discipline. And if you have an offense against a brother, you go try to work it out. You take two or three people, and then what do? At the very end, you take it where? You take it before the church. Don't you think the disciples would have been sitting there thinking, well, what church? Judas was the treasurer of the first church. But the church didn't exist yet to most people. No, the church did exist because, listen to me, Jesus said, I will build my church. If Jesus did not build his church while he was on earth, then he lied. Does that make sense? And he built his church. How did he build his church? The same way we build the church today. It's no different. You get a bunch of people, they get saved, right? And what do you start to do? You disciple them. You teach them. What do you think the Sermon on the Mount was? What do you think Matthew chapter 18 is? What do you think he was doing all that time? He was doing what? Building a church. Told them how to do visitation, did he not? Told them how to deal with the crisis, told them how to live, told them what to take, told them, showed them by miracles, explained parables, and so over and over, and they come to him and say, we don't understand, gave them illustrations, did he not? He used a fig tree, he washed their feet. Is this not good training on building a church? Yes, it is. And he commissioned it, and he gave it authority. What authority did he give it? He said, now listen, you're just not any other group. He says, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth, whichever way it is. Bind loose, whatever. I got to get it right. But the whole point about it is, you've got heaven approval upon what you're doing. Whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now hold it. No other company. Listen to me. You're watching. I don't know if you're watching or not. Maybe you got more sense than to watch it. The DNC. All is going on with politics right now. You listen to me. Our government and all of its great, whatever you want to call this kind of display, does not have the authority from a place as high at Southland Missionary Baptist Church. You hear me? This church has been given a commission and have been given authority and approval higher than the United States government ever have. There's no company that can accomplish what we can accomplish. There's no company commissioned to do it. There's no company that has the promise of all the things that we have. Now, I've began an outline here. And I want you to see that the confusion about the church comes because people have made it generically easy to become a part of a church. All you have to do today is go repeat a prayer, or easy beliefism makes you a Christian. Not only does it make you a Christian, it makes you a part of a church now. And part of a church without any kind of accountability. I'll just put it this way. It has never been easier to be a Christian anywhere I know in history. Christians aren't being persecuted anymore, and you can become one whether you're serious about it or not. And you can become a part of a church and don't have to worry about anybody checking on you. It has never been less accountable and easy to become a Christian than it has been in today's society. And I declare to you, it was never supposed to have been that way. Well, you got to give an account. You'll have to give an account for yourself. Brother Finner.
When do you suppose that the church started, not filled up?
Mark chapter 3, verse 13, Luke 6, 13. I can give you that. I can pinpoint you to the right day, and I can show you the dialogue when Jesus says, I will, and I'm calling him out. It's an ecclesia. I can give you the exact time. It's right there. All right, let's stand.